Finish up this series in 1 Peter, and so we do turn back to it now. And before we get to the Word, I do want to say a few things. It is clear, as we've read through 1 Peter, the early church experienced challenges that are not natural to us. They are much graver than our own. They face struggles that are unfamiliar to most of us in our daily lives. Persecution. Extremely negative consequences for following Christ. To follow God where it was not the norm to follow Yahweh. At worst, I think we face a little misunderstanding from time to time as Presbyterians in South Louisiana. That may be the height of our persecution, is that we're misunderstood slightly. Possibly, as we live in a community that is majority Catholic, we occasionally run into some scheduling issues where the community around us doesn't fully understand that Sunday worship is the primary, if not only, time to gather as a church together. And so that's what we face every now and then. That's hardly what you would call persecution. It's hardly persecution. Sometimes we might even endure hearing a Hail Mary. Very rarely we might see the other extreme where we're not allowed to say a prayer at all. Really, about the only time that comes up is at the university, which is kind of expected, frankly, or even in a school. But even in a school board meeting, we open with prayer. And that's mandated and allowed by law. And so we do not experience much persecution in any sense. However, we also have to be aware that our homes are never threatened. Our daily freedoms are hardly limited at all, are encroached upon. We are truly blessed. Truly blessed. Still to live in the most free country on the face of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so we need to remember those things as we come to texts like these, that we don't conflate our struggles fully with the struggles of the early church. However, there is a word there for us. And so let's turn to that word now. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, as we continue back in our series through 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So they face, clearly, as Peter is writing to them, persecution of significant levels. A painful trial. And I don't think in that time in history a painful trial would be things like friends not liking you, family struggles. We're talking very significant persecution. Something of an obvious sort. The very act of choosing Christ was so alien in that time that it literally led to being put painfully at odds with not only the world around you, but your family, your friends. You were facing the broken and fallen world, certainly, but also a culture that ran counter to every idea of what the Bible teaches. And Paul wants the early church to understand, as he writes to them, Peter, that this suffering, even though it's obvious, even though it's real for them, it is not necessarily a bad thing. That's a pretty radical thing to say. It's pretty different. And so although it is obvious suffering, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It actually, it says, would help them, and I quote, participate in the sufferings of Christ. What a fascinating concept. So I want to hone in a little bit on that idea, the sufferings of Christ. And I made a quick list. This isn't an exhaustive list. I didn't open all four Gospels and go through and find every occasion of suffering that Christ would experience. But I think this is a significant list and certainly good enough for our morning. He was misunderstood. Certainly many of us can relate to being misunderstood from time to time. But he was absolutely misunderstood by his followers, by his enemies, by the general population around him. He faced constant opposition. There's a version, a video of the Gospel of Matthew that you can watch, and it's literally word for word through the book. If you ever watch that, you realize the Pharisees are dogging his steps constantly. There's this constant opposition, earthly opposition. We also know a spiritual opposition that's going on daily. He experienced being tired. Who can relate to that? Amen? Sometimes he's just tired. Several times in Scripture it says he was tired. He was righteously angry. Have you ever been angry? No, of course not. You're Presbyterian. You don't get angry. But he was righteously angry. He had a good reason, justifiably angry. He had to grapple with that. He was insulted often. His friends died. We can relate to that. Lazarus died of a natural illness. He experienced that. He went through it. His relative, John the Baptist, martyred for the faith, killed, beheaded. Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Can you imagine that? Maybe you don't have to imagine. Betrayal. He was physically beaten within the very inch of his life. A beating we can't even imagine. He was falsely accused at that time, and eventually he was killed on the cross. Hung to die with nails through his body. That's a serious list of suffering, amen? It's an amazing list, really. And I suspect that no one in this room has experienced even half of that list. Maybe. Very few, if any, have experienced all of it. And some of those that we've experienced, not the result of our faith, but the result of our own actions, our own sin. But even in those few, we have an opportunity. The few times where we've suffered in these ways, we have an opportunity to identify with Christ, to participate potentially in His suffering. And this should point us to His glory. I think the tendency as we hear that passage, as we read it, is to think of His future glory when He comes again in power and might. But actually, you are showing His glory even now when you participate in His suffering. You show the power of Christ in your life. And so we should, in doing this, recognize that the glory of Christ has two natures. You realize that? We understand Christ has two natures, right? A human nature and a divine nature. Well, the glory of Christ has two natures. And so He has His immediate glory from the creation of the world and proceeding to His being begotten of the Father. He has the glory of being God. It's an inherent glory. It's a glory He has without doing anything. Just simply by being. He is glorious. And so Jesus has that glory from before history. But then He has another glory. He has a human glory. He has a glory He's in fact earned by His behavior. A behavior that is derived from His desire to faithfully serve the Father. He submits Himself to the will of the Father. He sets aside His right as divinity. He takes His glory, if you will, off. Could you imagine that? Imagine if tomorrow Donald Trump stopped bragging about himself.
Amen.
Now, I'm not condemning Trump. We're all guilty of this. I'm just using him as a popular example. If he just immediately stopped bragging about himself, took all of his glory aside and just set it aside and never talked about it again, you would notice that. And here we have one who is worthy of all of that conceit. More so. In fact, if he doesn't display his glory, he's being selfish. Because his glory is empowering to the universe around him. And this one says, for the sake of humanity, I will take my glory and set it aside. And you're saying maybe, how could he do that, Bill? What are you talking about? Christ never sets aside his glory. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Listen to the Word of God. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He took it and set it aside. So Jesus is begotten, right? Not born, not made, begotten, eternally existing with the Father, with glory. And he sets it aside. And then he earns a new glory through humility, by being a servant. He sets aside what is his natural right, takes on instead the nature of a servant, and he dies for that decision. He dies for it. Let's read on in that passage, Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, God the Father. So he sets aside his glory and then he earns it right back. He's the only human that's ever done this. Perfectly fulfilled the law. Perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. Perfectly carried out God's call upon human beings. And because of that behavior, receives a new glory from the Father. It's an amazing story. So not only did he have his natural innate glory, but he attained glory by his works. But first he had to go through that list of suffering that I shared with us. Remember last week, we talked about Peter saying in 2 Peter that we participate in the divine nature. And that kind of language sounds a little dicey to us. It kind of, if you know your Mormon theology, you start thinking, wait a second, we don't become gods. What does that mean? But it points us to Romans. Remember in Romans chapter 8, where it says we become more like Christ. We become more like Christ. And so we, too, must suffer if we're to be more like Christ. We must. And so here again, we see participating in the divinity in this sense. When you suffer, you have an opportunity to see yourself become more like Jesus. To actually take on this nature of a servant. And if His glory is made glorious by being set aside, can't we see when we suffer well that we have an opportunity to show off the glory of Jesus anew in our own lives? It allows us, in fact, to participate in His glory as we participate in His suffering. In other words, if Jesus' suffering well makes Him better known, can't our suffering well make Him better known as well? And the answer to that obviously is a resounding yes, it can. In fact, then, we can be overjoyed, it says, in His glory. Listen, chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Not when He comes back, when His glory is revealed right now. When His glory, His human glory that suffers and perseveres, that suffers and endures, that suffers, not only endures, perseveres, but thrives. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Doesn't feel like a blessing, does it? But you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even, as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In fact, if you are insulted because of Christ, you are blessed, it says. What an amazing thing. It's kind of giving you an example here of some suffering you might face. It's just an example of how it works out in our daily lives. And in fact, you may encounter any of a long list of insults for Christ's sake. And if you do, you are blessed. If you are misunderstood, if you face opposition, if your friends die around you, if you are tired when you live with and give away your justifiable anger, when you are insulted, when you are betrayed, falsely accused, even beaten, even killed for the sake of Christ, you are blessed. That's radical stuff. But you're participating by the Spirit in the glorification of Christ. If you turn to God, when you experience any of these things in the name of Christ, you can be blessed. As you go through any of these things and many other struggles that you will face, you can be shown to be followers of God and glorify God as you face your struggles. And in fact, we should be overjoyed at these opportunities. We should praise God to bear the name of Christ in suffering. Why? Why should we praise God? Because we're revealing Him, brothers and sisters. As we hold the faith, as we're sustained by the Spirit, as we're equipped to overcome, to endure, to persevere, and even thrive in conflict, you bring glory to Christ. Isn't that why we live? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever? And so you should actually give thanks, it tells us, for these sufferings because of the opportunity to reveal Christ at work in your life. And so last week we talked about the need to maintain our faith, to build knowledge through Bible study, to maintain connection with God through meditation and prayer, and to make it even deeper by acts and works of faith. And here we're called to even suffer to the glory of God. All of these things bring us into faith. And then we're going to close with this warning. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal. Not even as a meddler. There's this real tendency for people, Christians, air quotes, not that we're judging, to sin, and when they get a reaction against their sin, to proclaim themselves as persecuted. It's just not how it works. I hate to pick on our sister Donna Brazil. She's a Christian, political leader. But when she was confronted that she had given previous questions in a debate to Hillary Clinton, she started yelling at the person who had brought this up to not persecute her. If you sin and you get called out on it, it's not persecution. And the Scripture here is telling us, brothers and sisters, if you're suffering, if you're being persecuted, you can take joy in it because you're participating in the suffering of Christ. But don't pretend when your suffering is created by your own sin that you're being persecuted. It's not the same thing. We are called, no matter how much Christ died for our sins and our salvation is based on His merit, we are called to give forth an effort to live this faith out, to undertake it, to turn to the Lord and trust in Him, even if you're a meddler. That's interesting, right? Murder to meddler. It's all serious business. This call to be holy, to follow Christ, to leave no room, to constantly be fighting sin in your life, to be cleaning up every corner, not to earn salvation, but to show your love for what God has done. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. See, the world doesn't know. They don't know. They don't know what's coming. But you do. You do. You know what God's called you to, and your conscience is searing you every time you sin. Amen? Judgment starts right here. When we look in the mirror and the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and we know what we've done that is wrong, the judgment is with you now. But that's not a bad thing. Because that judgment helps us to grow. Just like suffering gives us an opportunity to participate in the suffering of Christ. You do not grow in a vacuum. You grow in the world, and like we said last week, the desires of the world, the evil desires of you and everyone around you is pushing against your faith. So why are you surprised at the painful struggle? Embrace it. Take joy in it as an opportunity to live out the faith, that precious faith that's been given to you. And as you do this, the promise of God to you is you'll become more like Christ. You become more like Him. And He perfectly lived out the will of the Father. That's exciting. It's exciting stuff. It's a hard message. It's a hard calling. But the promise that's given is wonderful. Let us pray.